let me just be sincere with you, because I know it's a difficult day for some. Some it's difficult today because this is your first Mother's Day. Mom's not sitting with you. That's hard. Some of you it's a difficult day because as thus far in your life, the Lord has not opened the womb. And that's hard. There's circumstances all around the room that make today a difficult day for different individuals for different reasons. And I want you to know that from this pastor, I feel that. When I pull up and I see all of the things we celebrate particular days, I rejoice in the gift of mothers. But I'm also reminded of the difficulty. So my prayer today is that God would comfort you, that God would console you, and that he would make himself overwhelmingly known in your life today. Above all the other noise and all the other things, may God bless you today. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you for employing your guys for helping us with that. All right. The children dismissed themselves, so to worry about that. We'll get a couple of those downstairs somehow in just a little bit. All right. Continuing today through our study in the book of Hebrews, some of you have maybe read ahead. Some of you have know the course that we're tracking, right? Like I preach verse by verse. Very seldom do we shift here at New Home because I just love to maintain momentum. And so today we come to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, that leads right into Hebrews chapter 6. Which can be one of the most misunderstood passages. Not really that we misunderstand it. We just get a little unnerved when we read Hebrews chapter 6. If not carefully examined, we can misunderstand it, and it becomes heart-wrenching and heartbreaking. And I'm just going to say, to properly understand it, for some, it can be heart-wrenching and heartbreaking. But today you will see it's not isolated to Hebrews chapter 6, though that is commonly a text that many run to argue about the possibility of a temporaneous nature or a temporary situation of salvation and then losing it, neglecting it, forfeiting it, whatever it may be. And it becomes one of those texts that people go to. It says it's impossible after a certain series of events to ever restore those who have fallen away. It gives the idea that they were in the faith and then they fell out of it. All right? Paul here, and we're going to address that today. In our course of study, Paul is taking an intermission, as it were, from the teaching about Jesus being the great high priest. You've heard that for 2 weeks now, and just as I try to be in tune with the audience of New Home Baptist Church, Hebrews' letter takes an aside as well, pausing and unpacking a truth that is very important for the Hebrew believers. It's pausing to unpack a truth that is fundamental and foundational to their faith. It is an illumination of the greatness of Christ. So he pauses from this discussion about the high priestly position, the Aaronic, or the priesthood of Aaron, and that Jesus is from the order of Melchizedek, a person of mystery. Even to the Hebrew believers, it would have been a mysterious name. So Paul, being aware of this, just pauses for a minute, not wanting it to become academic. Some of you have already gotten there with me. Him desiring for you and not for them to not become dull of hearing. In other words, don't just check out and ignore what is being said. So he calls their attention back to the Word. He calls them to mature in their understanding. The things about Melchizedek and the Aaronic priesthood are deep. They're saturated in theology. They're saturated in Hebrew history. And so it takes a little bit of thought. Paul is going to pause here and say, I'm going to say much more about the high priestly order. I have a lot more to say. But I realize that some of you have checked out on me. And so he's going to reel it back down. But then as he does that, he's going to challenge them to desire the meat of the word. We're going to see all of this today, okay? Challenging them, especially those who are equipped or are called to be teachers, to dig into their faith. He calls us to mature in our understanding so we may instruct others and we become more secure and steadfast in our own knowledge of God as we do this. So when we take time in a passage like Hebrews chapter 5 to unpack that, it's not because we necessarily want to speak high. It's not because we want to put things out that are difficult. Paul's not doing that at all. What he's doing is he's illumining the plan of God throughout all of history. He goes all the way back to the Aaronic priesthood, time of Aaron, Moses, if you're not familiar with that term. And then he brings it all the way to Jesus. In other words, God has been faithful yesterday, today, and forever. It's the fullness of the Bible drawn out in the priesthood. So let's not forget that their temptation here, we need to remember this, that the temptation of these believers is to return to that old way. Laws, ceremonial washings, and the things that we're going to read about in our text today. All right, but by doing so, they miss the rest that is provided in Christ. You remember in our text, we've talked about the rest that lays ahead. We've talked about Christ saying, come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. It's rest for the soul. The old system, there was a continual sacrifice. Y'all remember the themes? All right? So returning to that would steal away the rest that comes in Christ Jesus. Furthermore, if not reeled back, you completely abandon the hope that's in Christ. You begin trusting in your own works, your own obedience, your own ability apart. And the truth is, none of us, all of our righteousness is but filthy rags. There is an ominous warning in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 6. Many struggle when they read that. But there is hope and clarification in verses 7 and 8. In this text, there is no threat to the sufficient sacrifice of Christ or that the sacrifice of Christ would lose its power. Nor is there a fear to be had, for a sheep will never be lost from its shepherd. If you belong to Christ Jesus, your eternity is secure. Now, we got to unpack that, right? So I'll ask you, if you would, to stand with me in the honor and reverence of reading God's word. We'll be reading Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, all the way through chapter 6, verse 12. Remember again, there's been this dialogue about the high priest. You're going to see this pause, okay? About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgments. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and of the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up in contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed. And its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in our case, beloved, or in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you do. And we desire each one of you show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Lord, a heavy text for sure, yet not an unfamiliar one. Your message has been clear from Genesis all the way through Hebrews and following. God, you have done wonderful works. You have revealed yourself in a mighty way. You have saved us. This morning I ask that you help me to encourage the believers, to challenge the lost, and to glorify your name above all. Lord, we pray that you help us now to understand. Father, that you would give me words, that you would give me clear thought, that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you can see, we are setting aside the depth or the idea of this high priestly order. It says, because you have become dull of hearing. Perhaps they're missing the connection, however it is. So Paul turns and begins to address them and challenge them to dig deeper. First and foremost, we want to see the superiority of Christ is revealed by God. The Bible teaches that not all are called to teach, but some are. In Ephesians chapter 4, you should be familiar with this. We read these words. Paul writes, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. As we see in this, not all are necessarily teachers, but some are called to be teachers. And so he sort of takes his address and he turns it toward them. He says, listen, you become dull of hearing, but so by this time, some of you ought to be teachers. Yet you need someone to teach you again the principles, basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. But there's a danger there. For the one who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. As I said, not all are called to be teachers, but some are. What happens in an environment of believers if there is no teacher? What happens to the sheep? How do they learn? How do they grow? So we continually stay at repent from your dead works and trust in God and believe in God and hope in God. At what point do we grow beyond it being a momentary experience to a full-on faith walk following after Jesus Christ? At what point do we wrestle with the doctrines of God that dig deeper so that our faith does not fail in a time of trial? So that we're not on shifting sand. So that we have a sure and solid foundation. Think about it this way. A soldier who lives on milk alone is not fit for battle, but is starved of necessary nutrients, weak and desperate. If we only sip on the milk, we never grow to maturity in the faith. We're liable to be tossed to and fro. Consider a siege of the Old Testament. Little history lesson. Don't come dull of hearing on me, please, this morning. Consider a siege. What was the idea? To cut off the entrance of food into a city. They would build up a siege works in front of the city gate so that no one could come in and no one could go out. Over time, the food rations would deplete. The soldiers who would have been able-bodied are now weak and susceptible to the conqueror that comes. Much so, can we compare this to the spiritual milk and the denial of the spiritual meat? We become malnourished. Our faith is shaky. We struggle in sight of adversity. In times of suffering and sorrow, our knees may shake and quiver. We may not have the strength to press on, and so we should never neglect the meat of the Word. We should always desire more, hunger for more, desire more. Growth is necessary. Yes, sometimes difficult, even in passages like this. Growth is necessary for the progression of confidence in the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is revealed by the power of God. I shared with you Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, that God has given the apostles and teachers and preachers and shepherds to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now he continues to unpack and says so that we will, equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Pick up in verse 13 with me. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to what? We're given teachers, evangelists, and prophets, and all of those positions so that we grow into what? Yeah, it's in your scripture. Easy answer. Until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to, okay, mature manhood. All right. Someone calls me to put this down. To mature manhood, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Let me put this in for right here. Why was it important for them to understand that there was a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Because their history said a priest lasted for a year, and then he was gone. A priest had to go and make atonement for sin year after year, not only their sins, but his sin, because he was a fallen man. But Christ is of the order of Melchizedek. He has no end. You see the beauty of the depth and the meat of God's word? He's not telling them this for a history lesson. He's telling them this so their faith will stand. Yeah, that high priest over there, y'all remember I talked about the one that was serving at this point in time, is the very one that put James the Just, the brother of Jesus, to death for being a Christian. They look at that high priest and go, he's fallen and he's flawed. Oh, but never forget, we've got a priest out of the order of Melchizedek. Oh, y'all are missing this. That never ends. Still ain't there. We must grow to mature manhood. These are the truths of God's word that give us the depth that's necessary. In a time of trial, we don't run away. Remember, they're being drawn back to the old way of sacrifices and confessions and ceremonial washings. And Christ finished the work on the cross. Don't go back to the old way. Don't go back to laboring for your salvation. Rest in Jesus Christ. He did it. It's finished. It's done. Going back to that means that you think Christ is insufficient and you need to earn your salvation. No, he did it. Anything less than trusting in him is apostasy. Divine apostasy, that means turning away from the faith. And I would argue that if you turn away from the faith, it's because you have no idea what the gift of faith is. If I gave any one of you in here $1 million, said no strings attached, how many of you would walk out of the room? None. But yeah, you're going to look at me and say that if you knew you could have $1 million without a question, with no strings attached, that you would reject it, because that's what God's telling you in Christ Jesus. You have a gift greater than money can ever afford. If you understand that, are you going to walk away? No. No. And so no fear of losing your faith. Here's a question. Do you have the faith? I mean, we need Hebrews, and it's going to explain that in just a minute in verses 4 through 6. We read it and say, for if those that have tasted and seen in the heavenly gift, they experienced all of the things and the faith and the goodness of God, heard the word and the goodness of God, those that have walked away, if they leave, it will be impossible to restore them unto the faith. It will be impossible to restore them to repentance. Listen, if they left, they never got the message to start with. They never got the message to start with. But we read in Hebrews chapter 6 and goes, oh my goodness, brother, when I read this right here, can I lose my salvation? Don't act like Hebrews 4 through 6 is new news. Oh man, I almost preached my whole sermon. I ain't even looked at my... Got to give you these, right? Jesus said the same thing that the writer of Hebrews is saying, just in different language. Just in different language. We got to desire the meat. Let us devour the meat of the word and not grow dull of hearing it. Let us hear the same story over and over again, over and over, until it drives itself deep into our souls, so that in a moment of testing, we're found perfect, not lacking, because we're confident in the work of Christ. The superiority of Christ to the Aaronic priesthood is the anchor of our hope. Christ is our once and for all. We get there in Hebrews 10:10, make a note. There is no need to lay again a foundation of what he says. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings and laying on the hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Listen, the Pharisees were familiar with all of that. They were familiar with baptism of repentance. They were familiar with ceremonial washings. They were familiar with believing in God and following after God. They were familiar with all of these things. And Paul says, listen, there doesn't need to be another foundation laid. It's already laid in Christ. Those things were a foundation that led to greater things. Now that Christ has come, the fullness of the revelation of God is here. We don't need to return back. We have something better. There's no need to lay again the foundation. In their case, there's no need to return to the Old Testament rituals of washing, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. By God's grace, please, by God's grace, let's press on to spiritual maturity. For he has given the church all of those officers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that we may grow up to mature manhood in Christ Jesus. A soldier fit for battle. A soldier nourished by the meat of the word, employed in the army of God. All of this is by God's grace. All of this is by God's grace in verse 3. And this we will do. Read it. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, comma. Let's take that out. Let's go down where? And this we will do if God permits. We're going to grow by God's grace through the reading of God's word. In Ephesians, the term is used by the washing of the word. We're purified. So many places throughout Scripture, the Word. How do we come to know God more fully? The Word. How do we do that? The Word became flesh in Jesus Christ. He's the full radiance of the glory of God, according to Hebrews chapter 1. We grow by God's grace. It's God's grace that he has given preachers, teachers, prophets, and evangelists, shepherds, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's by God's grace that New Home Baptist Church exists at 1605 New Home Road. It's by God's grace that the ones who built this church lived when they lived and built it to this size. You know, almost all of Titus could have fit in here when they built this building. What was their idea? That this church would have a ministry that would outlast them. By God's grace it has. And by God's grace you are here today to hear the word of God. Not the words of a pastor in the front of the room, though I pray God uses them, but you are hearing the word of God because I'm reading it right from his book. By God's grace, we'll grow on to maturity, and this we will do if God permits. Our minds must be renewed. We need a new mind. The mind of the world is bent toward evil and wickedness. It does not seek after God. It's wicked. It's twisted. But by God's grace, we are given a mind of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. This is those that are in Christ Jesus. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Our minds are transformed and tested. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are trained. We practice our faith in the midst of trials. We dig into the Word of God. We build a foundation, or we trust in the foundation that's already been built. I'm sorry. By devouring God's Word, by desiring things more than the milk of the Word, but by desiring the meat of the Word. And in trials, we practice that faith. James saw that I mentioned that the high priest of this time is the one that put him to death. We're going to use a quote from him. Here's what James said in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, strength. And steadfastness having its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Lacking in nothing. When we face trials, our faith is strengthened. When our faith is deep, we face the trials head on. When our faith is deep, we're not living on milk, but we've been trained in the Word. We've taken into our bodies the meat of the Word. A phone call doesn't shatter our hope. A funeral doesn't annihilate us and leave us dismayed. No, we believe in God and we trust in Him. The blessedness in devouring the meat of the Word is, in the case of Christ being the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, we can understand that the priesthood of Christ has no end. I told you I already preached it. We can therefore enter the rest of Christ and trust in His completed work. That's 5:11 through 6:3. Now let's unpack 6:4 through 6:12. And in this, we're going to see the calamity that lies ahead for the fruitless, the faithless. It's a gospel presentation in the midst of unpacking the high priestly order of Melchizedek. Paul says, "I got a lot more to say about this priestly order, and this I will do if God permits, but I'm afraid you become dull of hearing, so let me remind you of the goodness of God in Christ Jesus." It's the calamity that lies ahead for the fruitless. The opposite side of that is the blessedness that lies ahead of those who are in Christ Jesus. This passage, as I said, is often maligned with the thought of losing salvation. I submit to you that this action is evidence of a false conversion. Those enlightened are those who have been given the knowledge of truth. They've seen it. They've heard it. They've been enlightened. If you'll remember when it speaks about Christ, it says the light came into the world. The light came and the darkness could not overcome it. It doesn't remove the presence of darkness. Just the light overshines it. There are those who have been given the knowledge of the truth. Scripture goes on to say those who have tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. Let's ask, who are these people? Remember what their temptation was? To return to the old way, to Judaism, to the law of Moses. So let's identify these people. Let's bring it out. Is it those who were once saved and now become lost? I would argue no. Not at all. I would point to the word tasted. Just as Christ tasted death. It was temporary. I didn't say temporaneous, but those words are big for me. It was temporary. He tasted death. Maybe they've tasted the heavenly gift. Maybe they gathered with the local assembly. Maybe they've been dwelling amongst this people of believers. Maybe they're the tares among the wheat. Maybe they're the sheaves in wolves' clothing. Maybe they're the sheep, maybe they're the goats among the sheep. There are those who experience some of the goodness of God. But the gospel has never taken full effect. This is not an idea of whether or not you can lose your salvation. It's a question of whether or not you have ever had your salvation. Again, as I said, if I offer you a gift with no strings attached, $1 million, nobody in here is walking away, right? If you are, I don't know here at this point. No strings attached. Except that you do good with it. I don't need a report. You would take that money and smile. Not a soul in here and say, "Nope, I'm good." Brothers, if you're able to walk away from the gift of Jesus Christ, you have no idea what's being offered. you have no idea what's being offered. Verse 6 or 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. Remember, they're wanting to go back to the Mosaic covenant. They're wanting to go back to the old system. Let's hear 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 8. Since we have a hope, since we have such hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over there. Who are they there? Those who have tasted yet rejected. A veil lays over their hearts. They've heard the word. The veil's not been lifted. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, rest for your soul. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. For these that walk away, there's still a veil. I'm not seeing the matchless gift. 1 Peter 1:10-12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. That old system was pointing forward to the blessedness we have in Christ Jesus. The good news that by faith in him we can be forgiven of our sins, preached to us by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He affirms in our heart what we have heard with our ears. And in Scripture, it illumines how great a gift it is. It said it's the things that, in which the angels long to look. Do you know angels can experience forgiveness? It's interesting, isn't it? The ones that transgressed were cast into utter darkness. Satan and his angels reserved for them as a place called hell. And for all who else will reject him. Here's what we know. Christ is no longer awaited, but he has come. The ceremonies have been clarified, and yet there were those who wished to trust, in this context, there were those who wished to trust in dead works and fulfilled ceremonial washings. So what are they doing? Why does it go on and say, we must move on from these things, for it's impossible in the case of those who have experienced all of these things and then have fallen away, walked away, left, to restore them once again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up in contempt. Who are they? What's the transgression here? What I said just a little while ago, I want you to hear it again. To return to the old ceremonial washings is to deny the efficacy of Christ. It's apostasy proper. What is apostasy? Turning away from the faith. Denial of Jesus Christ. Again, I would argue it's those who never knew the gift that they were experiencing or to receive. They're denying the Christ and marrying themselves to the very ones who sought to crucify him. Oh, don't miss it. Don't go back to your old ways, because the old ways are what put Christ on the cross. Romans chapter 6, we're dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians says that the old is gone, the new has come. That any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Don't be like a dog that returns to his vomit or a pig that returns to his wallow. Verse 7 and 8 help clarify this. For lamb that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receive a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless. and near to being burned or being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Pretty harsh language. Pretty harsh language. But it shouldn't be new to your ears. We read this and go, he's talking about them falling away. No. No. It's familiar. So familiar that we can read almost the same words in Matthew chapter 7. Turn with me. This is some of what I have referred to and heard it referred to, the scariest scriptures in all of the Bible. So when Hebrews 6 strikes fear in our heart, we don't need to get mad at the author of Hebrews. Let me tell you what Christ Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7 about those that have... land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is being cultivated receive a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is near, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Listen to this. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now you say, well, that's talking about people that are declaring something different. Yes. But his testimonies are still true. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thistles? Are thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Simple. The fruit reveals the root. These walked away because they had no idea the gift that was before them. No idea the gift that was before them. Paul says it about Hymenaeus and Alexander. They have shipwrecked their faith. They have left us. They would not have left us if they were ever of us. Right now, for just a moment, don't make that somebody else. Ask yourself, does the fruit line up with the root? Or, better yet, the fruit does line up with the root. What is the fruit? That was a riddle. I didn't mean for it to be. So you go, all right, well, he's talking about those. Okay. What about verse 21 through 23? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I knew you and I forgot you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So we get all bunched up about Hebrews chapter 6. When all that's being unpacked in Hebrews chapter 6 is what Jesus already said. How so, Pastor? Help me to see it. If it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, near, closer to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. It's imperative, not passive. Is to be burned. The statement is clear. Anything apart from faith in Christ Jesus is bad fruit. All of your works, filthy rags. The only righteousness that lives is the righteousness of Christ imparted to you by faith in him. The only salvation is found in Christ alone, not ceremonial washings, not any of those other things, not repentance from the dead works, though repentance is necessary. We should see this verse, these verses in Hebrews chapter 6 in the same light as we see Matthew 7, 15 through 23. They have the same judgment. They have the same judgment. Pastor, will you give us some help? You're making me feel real unsaved right now. You're making me question where I stand before a holy and righteous God. Do you think the Hebrew people didn't feel the same thing as they read this letter aloud and it says, those that have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the age to come, then have fallen away? Are we in this? Who are these people? I just told you who they are. They're the ones with veiled faces. They're the ones who have experienced, maybe been part of the local body, but never been made new by the power of God. So do we leave it there? Do we go home today going, that pastor told me that if I'm not bearing fruit, I'm condemned. But Scripture tells you that. The pastor told me that I may have fallen away and I can't be restored. Perhaps you need to be made alive. Perhaps you need to come from death to life, if that's the burden that you feel. But for those who are in Christ, let's read verses 9 through 12 and hear what they have to say. Though we speak in this way, though the words have seemed really dark, and though there is a promise to curse and a burned destruction or end for those who don't bear fruit, for those who have not been made new, though we speak about this in your case, you see how he turns it back to his audience? Don't miss this today, or you're going to go home mad at me. Some might need to. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved. Who's the beloved? The believers. The ones that stay the course. The ones who trust in Christ. The ones who believe in God. The ones that hope in Him. The ones that see the fulfillment of the sacrificial system in Christ Jesus. The ones who aren't trusting the blood of bulls and goats. Beloved, we feel sure. There's that word about confidence again. We feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. What are those things? Peace that surpasses all understanding. Confidence to come boldly before the throne of mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Forgiveness, compassion. A great high priest who is able to sympathize with us. Who in every way has been tempted just as we have, yet without sin. Entrance into the king. Entrance into the throne room of mercy to find grace to help in a time of need. A place that is prepared to us by Jesus Christ, the Son. A place that He will take us into Himself, that where He is, there will also be. The things that are promised. The things that belong to salvation. And here's what it says. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. God is not going to cast off anyone who comes to Him. He says it in Scripture. Jesus Himself says, no one who comes to me will I in any way cast out. Have you come to Christ? Then rest in the finished work of Jesus. If you're still up in the air, call upon the name of the Lord. Cry out to Him. Grace is free and sufficient to cover all of your sins. Trust in Jesus. He says, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, hunger, and longing, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. That's why that priestly message is so powerful. Our priest doesn't end. His tenure does not have an expiration date. We can have full assurance of hope until the end so that you may not be sluggish, lazy, dull of hearing, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise by endurance and patience. Inherit the promise. Their temptation is to turn back. The call is to stay the course. You see it? Patience and endurance for those who through faith will inherit the promises. Those who by faith trust in Jesus will be saved. The same Jesus that said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, said this as well. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. I told you, and you do not believe, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. Now for the believer, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. your salvation's not up in the air. If you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, rest in Jesus. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You don't have to be afraid of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. We sang a song to open the service. If you don't remember, he will. No, we didn't. We didn't sing He Will Hold Me Fast. We sang Behold Our God. I'm sorry. He will hold me fast. Though my love is often cold, He will hold me fast. Till my faith is turned to sight, Christ will hold me fast. Listen, Christian, don't be afraid of Hebrews chapter 6. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not going to fall away. But in the midst of this, I will challenge people present. What does the fruit say about the root? What does the fruit say about the root? Hebrews chapter 6 is clear. Matthew chapter 7 is clear. You'll be able to tell a tree by the fruit it bears. It's up to you. Don't like what you see? Ask for help. Scripture says, any of you lacks that wisdom, ask for God. He gives it graciously. And then here's what I'm going to say. Respond accordingly. If God has pricked your heart that you are in the bad state of affairs that is chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, then today is a day of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's simple. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word. Not an easy message. But a powerful and potent one. And before we can begin to try to unpack or understand the meat of your word like the high priestly order of Melchizedek, before we see all of your covenants fulfilled in Christ Jesus, before we understand that it was you who spoke everything into creation from the very beginning, before we can understand that you already brought your judgment upon the world one time in a way to display that your wrath burns hot against all wickedness in Genesis chapter 6 and the account of Noah and the flood, Father, all the judgment we see against evil and wicked nations throughout Kings and Chronicles and every bit of the Old Testament as prophets cried out, call upon the name of the Lord, trust in God, return to the Lord, believe in Him, hope in Him. God, throughout all of that, and then after the coming of Jesus Christ in the New Testament and all of His promises and all of the hope that we can have and all of the salvation that we can have and all of the rest that we can have in Christ, before we can understand any and all of that, we need you, Father God, to first lift the veil from our faces that we may see your glory. That we might have a special revelation. Like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. It was during a good time of life, Lord God. You wrote the book. You know it. Isaiah had a vision and he saw you. The veil was removed and he saw you high and lifted up. That your majesty, the train of your robe as it was communicated, filled the entire temple. Your majesty was on full display. The seraphim flew around the room, each having six wings, with two covering their eyes, with two covering their feet, and with two they flew, one crying out to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. A vision of your throne room drove Isaiah to his knees. Before we can understand any of the teaching of who Jesus Christ is, we need to see your glory. We need to hear your call. We need to be wise enough by the power of the Spirit and by the grace of God to answer accordingly. Woe is me, just as Isaiah said. He cried out, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Scripture goes on to say that one of the seraphim took a burning coal from the fire from the altar, touched it to the lips of Isaiah, and says, your iniquities have been carried away. Your sins have been atoned for. God, before we can understand any part of your blessed assurance, before we can understand any part of your word and the fulfillment of it all in Christ Jesus, Lord, we need you to lift the veil. So I ask you to do that this morning for your glory. Not because of the feebleness of a guy in a suit, because the power of God is salvation. It is the gospel for all who will believe. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. It draws us because we understand your scriptures to say, the righteous shall live by faith. Help us. Remove the veil that we may see your glory and worship you for it. Recognize just where we stand before you. Again, that we may cry out, God, be generous. Be gracious to us. In Jesus' name I pray.